There is a place in the Bible where Jacob and Jesse are in the same chapter. And that chapter is at the beginning of Matthew. And you may or may, I mean, as we, next week is the beginning of Advent, and we start to talk about and expecting the coming of, to celebrate the coming of Jesus, you might read the early stories of Matthew. Generally, they start halfway through the chapter, and they spare you from reading out the long list of names. But at the beginning, it says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And then as you come through further, it says, Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of King David. So in the same continuum, you've got these two characters, Jacob and Jesse. And what they share is that they're famous fathers. They are fathers. Jacob, if you know the story, he was named Jacob to begin with. And then his name was changed to Israel, and he became the father of 12, the 12 tribes of Israel. And he was the fulfillment of what God had spoken to Abraham. God spoke to Abraham and said, "Your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky." And it says that Abraham believed what God said about him, and it was credited to him as the right way to think. It was basically God saying, yes, that is the way. Trust me, even though it seems impossible, you're going to be the father of hundreds and thousands of people. And to begin with, it was a slow burn because, he had one son and he was struggling to make it happen himself. But when you hit Jacob, suddenly, boom, it all goes ballistic. And then even further than that, if you continue to read the story, the Israelites were numerous. And then you come to Jesse, who is the father. Well, you don't hear so much about Jesse. What you hear is he liked sending his kids off to the battles. That's generally his thing. He obviously had enough kids that he was quite happy to just keep chucking them in the army. And even although David was looking after the sheep, he didn't miss out, and he got sent over there to send some food to his kids. So what you realize is even though his boys were in Saul's army awaiting on the front, his dad was still thinking about them and sending provisions to them, and he was a good father. And so it came to me today, and we've been singing about God being a good father and what that really means. I've got a few quotes and a few things, and that we won't take long. This is a quote: I cannot think of any need in childhood as strong as the need for a father's protection. That's Sigmund Freud. The most important thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. I like that one. And my father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He believed in me. And so as we've got my charge is particularly to Chris and to Stephen today as fathers, to say you have a massively important role in these boys' lives. There's a great film called Gifted, and in it, this child who's a little girl is questioning whether her father really wanted her, because the evidence of him wouldn't seem to say that. And so the person who was looking after her took her to a maternity ward, and they waited and they waited and they waited, and then a baby was born, and they saw the celebration of when that baby was born. And it's a great moment, and the little kid kind of gets it and says, yes, I was wanted and I am wanted. And, I just kind of felt God was saying, that sense of celebration, anything that you can muster up for your own personal children, it pales into insignificance as to how much he has got for you. The Bible talks a lot about fathers. Jesus says he came to reveal the Father. And there is something important about fathers, more than I can fill in this space of time. But we face a crisis of of lacking fathers and lacking people who understand what fathers need to be. This is a story which you will recognize. You know, this is someone saying, I'm riding a mountain bike through the forest up a long, steep track. Halfway up, I see a young boy, maybe 9 or 10 years old. He's struggling. The track is tough, a tough challenge for anyone not used to a mountain bike, let alone a kid on a new bike. He can't work the gears. He wobbles, grinds to a halt. Tears run down his face. Dad, Dad, he yells, sobbing. He's crying for help, but he's also in a boiling rage. I offer to help him, but he's so angry and so ashamed that he doesn't acknowledge me. As I pedal past up the hill, I see the father in the distance. He's standing silently next to his mountain bike, arms folded across his chest, staring at his son 200 meters down the hill. He also looks angry. I've seen that father's face on 1,000 football touchlines outside 1,000 school gates. It's a face that says, toughen up, don't whine, be a man. It's a face of someone who hands down the rage and pain of what it is to be a man. We need to examine masculinity, not just to prevent small boys from crying with rage at their impassioned fathers on a mountain bike ride, but to change the whole world for the better. And the challenge is to be fathers and to be what God created communities of people to be. The reason that it's important that we welcome Jesse and Jacob and their families into this is because actually we all need to play that part. As they grow up, they're going to expect you to love them. That's just a given. You don't get any points for that, unfortunately. You know, I was watching The Blue Planet, and you've got the two albatrosses, and they've raised their chick, and then at the end of it, as only David Attenborough can say, you know, after 30 years of lifelong partnership together, I can't do the accent, this pair have put so much into this last chick that they will go off never to be seen again and die, you know? We were watching it with Ella. I said, that's what you've done to us, Ella. You've sucked the life out of us. But you don't get any credit for that because you're expected to love. You as parents are expected to love your kids. But when Jesse or Jacob or anyone else experiences unconditional love from someone else who isn't expected to give it, it has a powerful effect. And that's why God's love is so incredible and so important. In Isaiah, it's said of Jesus, you will hear this scripture being read out over the next few weeks. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. So Jesus is the same spirit of the Father is flowing through Jesus, and it's flowing to us. I know some of us may have had poor experiences of fathers in our lives, but it's time that we took the challenge to, as one hashtag says, to dad up. I like that. We need to dad up. We don't just need to dad up for our own kids, but we need to dad up for those around us and speak promise into them, speak potential into them, speak encouragement into them, believe in them, love those around them. Jesus said in John 15, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. He was saying the same love that I've received unconditionally from the Father is flowing through Jesus. And the challenge for us is that's what we're called to do, to love those around us unconditionally. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have become your father. And we need fathers. We need people who will be and take on the essence of what it is to love. Not just to inform. That scripture is like There's lots of people who want to tell you what to do, or how to do it. And that might be your model of what your father said. You may have had an experience of him being a father being distant or disinterested. But actually there is something really key about restoration of that father connection. And if you can, and we've got a chance with these little ones, is to start a new chapter. It's impressive. It's good. Oh, I see. Your reaction to that wailing is, oh. Why is God any different? You think if you wail and make a scene and stamp and roll around on the ground, that the first thing he's going to say to you is, get up, get on with it. That's not what he says. He just says, oh. You need something. You need some more of this. You need some more of that. And God is a good, good father. Before the service, we were praying, and someone, again, saw a kind of picture to do with this service. And it was like a really big bridge, but you know it's got a toll on it. You know that it's like going to Wales. You go on and you think, oh, there's no tolls. I haven't reached the booth yet, but you know somewhere there's going to be somewhere to pay. And you think, you start scrabbling around in the car. There must be lots of accidents leading up to the toll booths where people have got their head in the footwell of the back seat trying to find the pound that they got and dropped in there. But there's a toll to pay to get across that bridge. Maybe next year there won't be, but now there is. And so this is a picture of a toll that you know you want to be on that other side, but actually there's got to be something to pay. And what God was saying is the truth is that there is, the payment has been paid. And the connection that you can have with God and that we've been talking about today, that toll has been paid. Jesus has done everything that is required to mean that you can walk across that bridge and have a connection with the Father, with God the Father, and you don't have to do anything. You don't have to jump through hoops or behave in a different way or do anything else. Actually, it begins not with you trying to make yourself better. It begins with you accepting that it's all been paid for and it's freely given to you, and you can start and you can walk with confidence over that bridge. In Psalm 68, God says, he is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. God is God in his holy dwelling. He sets the lonely in families. And regardless of your experience of fathers, and I know it can be a painful subject, and it's a difficult one, he can restore what hasn't been there, and he can become the father that you didn't experience. And so he can start the process again that gives you the ability to not repeat the patterns of the past. You know you're getting old when you start saying things come out of your mouth and you think, that's just what my dad said, yeah, or just what my mum said. As a kid, you were so frustrated. That's such a stupid thing to say, you know. Why would anyone say something like that? Then you find yourself thinking, that's quite profound. I quite like that. It makes perfect sense, you know. We have this repeating pattern of history, but today I believe God wants to say it is possible to walk free, walk across, start a new chapter of being a good father to those around you, and to accept the fatherhood of the one and only, the best father, who loves you, delights in you, thinks you're fantastic. And it's only as you understand a small inkling of what that means when you see your kids and you look into your kids' eyes, that feeling in you is because you were made in the image and the likeness of your own Heavenly Father.